Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, I pray, God, that is our prayer. As we've come in here this morning, Father, we have so much baggage and distraction in life. We need to be reminded, Father, that yielding to you is the call of our life. That, God, we yield to you. You will lead us, guide us, shape us, and mold us. So for each one of us here, Father, I pray that if there is distraction in our life, an unwillingness to yield or to surrender, Father, all that would melt away, that we would intentionally choose today to yield to you, to give everything over to you. Our problems, our heartaches, our struggles, God, we give all that over to you. We affirm, God, you are the potter, we are the clay. God, shape us into the people you want us to be. Father, forgive us, God, where we've sinned against you this week, where we have wandered off into other things, Father, where we've lost our focus and our desire and our passion for you and your word. God, please forgive us for that. And God, may we now meet you in a fresh way this morning through your word and through the power of your presence. God, for those of us in this room that are hurting today, we're going through trials and struggles in life, God, I pray, Father, you would ease our burdens. You would remind us to cast our cares on you, God, today, as you care so much for us. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the grace you've shown us in Christ. And it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I've enjoyed twice this morning Miss Jane's children's message, The Trash in the Box, and that great message of what you put in the box is what's going to come out of the box. When we're saying these things a couple of times in the morning, we might say them different ways. And this morning her message was right on point and was a reminder to me. As she said, one thing she said this morning, the way she put it, is somebody put trash in my box. Somebody put trash in my box. You know what? There's a lot going on in the world today. People want to put trash in your box. They want to feed you with the trash and the junk of the world. And the more you and I permit that, the more we forget the power and the greatness of our God, and the more we fail to serve him. Our desire is to be clean before God. Our desire is to keep that trash and the junk out of our lives. And we need to be savvy and wise and biblical in our approach to those things. So rather than letting somebody else and accepting the trash people want to put in your box, feed your heart and your mind on the Word of God and let the Spirit of God fill you up and work in your life. And it'll be a different tomorrow for you and for me when we do that. Remember the missions offering. You saw the video of that just a little while ago as we're in our time of giving to the state missions offering. God uses 100% of what you give for missions within the state of North Carolina and beyond, such as with Baptist Men going to help out in disaster recovery. So I pray hope you'll pray about what God would have you to give to our state missions offering. Let's meet and exceed our goal of $2,500 as a church this month. Well, this morning early, we began a new era at First Baptist with the new worship service at 8:30. We had a great time of worship there, but you know what? We had a great time of worship here, didn't we? It's been just a great morning. And as Matthew said, my heart also has just been full of worship and praise today, and have enjoyed so much the fellowship and just the praise. We add the early service to engage more of us in worship. It goes along with our three values: to love God, love one another, and love the world. Loving God is worship. And you will recall that in those three values, each of those values has a goal attached to it. And our goal for loving God is that every member and regular attender at First Baptist Church of Shalot would be participating in personal worship every day. That's what we call our quiet time. Personal worship every day and corporate worship at least once a week with the body of Christ. So adding an early service just gets us another opportunity to fulfill that goal, for us to come together as the people of God and to worship God together, to love God together. This summer, as I was on my study week, a time that I take away from the church to pray and prepare for the coming year, the Lord put on my heart that with the new worship service starting, it is a great time to study God's Word again and consider what authentic worship really looks like. What does real worship look like? Because certainly it's more than us just coming together at more than one time a day and sitting down and singing songs. We can do that pretty much anywhere, can't we? So there's a reason we come together, a biblical reason. And what makes that worship? What makes it the act of worship in the first place? Because worship is more than us just coming together, isn't it? So meeting God in worship should change us. It should shape us. It should make a difference in our week, in our day, day in and day out, week in and week out. Being in worship should be far more than coming and sitting and soaking and leaving. So let's consider that together. For the next few weeks, we're going to look into God's Word and ask and answer the question, what does real worship look like? What does authentic worship look like? I'm calling this series Shock and Awe. Shock and Awe. And you'll remember that as a military term. It started back in the 1960s. It was embedded in the military culture back then. And the War College came up with the concept and the doctrine of rapid dominance. We learned it in Desert Storm and the Iraq War by the phrase shock and awe. It's when a military comes in where there's an adversary, and rather than just trickling in with a few soldiers at a time, they come in with great force. And as the doctrine of rapid dominance says, they overwhelm the adversary by that dominant force. When you and I come to God in worship, we are not His adversaries. He has given us the privilege of coming to worship. But there should be a sense of shock and awe. There should be a sense in which we understand we have entered into the presence. More than that, we have invoked the presence of Almighty God. We should not be complacent. We should not be apathetic in His presence. We should be in shock and awe of the greatness of God and the one whom we have invoked to meet us here. We often forget the word worship is not a noun. It's not a thing. We call it a thing. We call it a noun. I'm going to go to worship. I'm going to go to this thing. In the Bible, worship is not a noun, it's a verb. It's something that we do. We participate and we act in worship. And we meet a holy God, whom we just sang holy, holy, holy to. We meet this holy God in worship. That should change us. That should change us. For our study the next few weeks, we'll be in the Old Testament book of Isaiah. If you have your Bible, pick it up and find there Isaiah. And chapter 6, Isaiah chapter 6, and hold your place there. You can mark your place there because we will be there for a few weeks. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah the prophet did not start out his life as a prophet, but he did start out his life as a well-respected member of his community. He came from an affluent family. He was a priest to the people of God. He was well-respected and well-known among his people. And then one day God came to him and called him to be a prophet, to preach God's word that God would reveal to him, to his people. Isaiah chapter 6 is the story of that call. It's the experience in which Isaiah relates that he was called of God in a worship experience, that God called him out to be a prophet and to preach for him. It's that worship experience that we want to focus on. In this series, we want to consider the shock and awe of Isaiah in the presence of God and what it teaches us, what it means, and what we can learn about real and authentic worship by watching Isaiah worship, by being there with him and experiencing this worship with him. We want to understand that the heart of our response to God in worship should be to submit, to comply, to be in his presence, to let him shape us, to work in our life. And to move in a mighty way. We want to reconnect with authentic worship through Isaiah's story. So this morning we go to chapter 6 and verse 1. Just one verse today. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. As Isaiah writes, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne, and his robe filled the temple." we experience God in true worship, it should be memorable. When we experience God in true worship, it should mark our lives. It should be the pivot points and the change points of our lives that we experience God in authentic worship. It changes everything. The question is, how does it begin? And that's what we want to focus on this morning. The opening passage of Isaiah is Isaiah telling us, explaining to us, this is how it started. That day that God called me to be a prophet, that moment in worship, it had to have a beginning, and its beginning teaches us something about the beginning to all authentic worship. As Isaiah draws us in, and he illustrates for us, he shows for us how worship with God began that day, you and I can learn a bit about what real worship looks like and how real worship begins. We often overlook that fact. We overlook that worship has a beginning. It has a launch point. Now, this morning we're not going to look at every aspect of starting worship, and Isaiah doesn't try to tell us everything in this. We're going to look at some characteristics, some traits of authentic worship and how it begins. But we're not talking about the preparation you did at home before you came here or through the week to prepare to come for corporate worship. That's part of beginning worship also. Now, we're just focused on a few characteristics that Isaiah brings out for us, and we want to learn from these what the beginning of authentic worship looks like in our lives and how we can start to worship again. You might find in this study, in this series, and even in the message today, you might find that you have dropped away from authentic worship. Maybe you're a churchgoer, maybe you're faithful to attend church, but the question is, are you participating with God in worship, in authentic, real worship? Isaiah helps us with that because he lets us know what it looks like. And this morning he lets us know how it begins. So go back with me. Look at three characteristics of the beginning of authentic worship. First of all, for example, authentic worship begins with our personal motivation. Our personal motivation. Isaiah says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." In the year that King Uzziah died is not just a tidbit of history. It is the foundation of Isaiah's worship experience. See, King Uzziah for the Israelites was a good king. He was well respected. He had aged on the throne. All nations around Israel knew who Uzziah was, and they knew that he was a powerful king. And they would not invade or attack Israel while Uzziah was on the throne. Eventually, Uzziah's son came to the throne. He didn't have the same respect. He didn't carry the same weight as his father did. But while Uzziah was still alive, he was still sort of in charge from the background, from the shadows. He would give his son guidance and wisdom. But nevertheless, everyone knew that Uzziah was still alive, every other nation and every citizen of Israel. And no one dared cross him, and no one dared rise up against the nation because Uzziah was such a respected and strong king. And then one day, Uzziah died. See, what Isaiah is saying is, the day Uzziah died, the world changed. Everything changed. And he knows that the death of Uzziah means there may be an impending invasion. There may be an impending uprising. And we have now on the throne a king who is not nearly as savvy or wise or strong or respected as his father. Uzziah has died, and everything's going to be different. Authentic worship begins when we are motivated to come to God. That motivation may come from outside circumstances pressing in on us. The world has changed, and it's never going to be different. That motivation may come from our own broken hearts and broken relationships. It may come from the fact that we need to plead with God for help. That motivation might be broken relationships, finances, anything in our lives. It breaks us down, but it brings us to God. And don't misunderstand. You can be sailing along through life and still experience authentic worship. Everything can be going great for you, and you can still come in and begin authentic worship with God at home in the quiet or corporately with the body of Christ today. See, the difference is when everything is sailing along It's more difficult for our self-assurance and our pride to melt away. It's more difficult for us to look to God for the answers and plead with God for help and turn to God in authentic worship when everything is going our way. It's not impossible, it's just more difficult. And that's why Isaiah reminds us when everything changes, when the world falls apart, our response and our reaction should be to come to God in worship. We need God in those times. It's the brokenhearted and the anxious and the tear-filled eyes that must come to worship. We need God in those times. And authentic worship begins when we come broken before Almighty God. We come acknowledging to Him, we know nothing, we are nothing, we can do nothing. God, we need Your help. That's when we begin authentic worship. Authentic worship begins with our personal motivation. What motivates you to come to worship God? Is it the belief that you need to be seen in church on Sunday morning? Is it the duty that someone has put on you that you better be there? Is it the habit of life that your parents instilled in you? You get up and go to church. That's what good people do. Those are motivations, but they are not motivations for authentic worship. Those are motivations to be religious. Those are motivations to be comfortable. Those are motivations to be seen and to be known, but they're not motivations for authentic worship. The motivation for authentic worship is, God, I need You. God, I must be before You. God, You are God, and I am not. I desperately need to be in Your presence. And so the first thing to begin this morning, the first place to begin, is consider our motivation for being here, our motivation for worship. You know, I found over the years that the person who is brokenhearted and hurting and hungry for God in worship is the person who has the most vital prayer life, the most vital experience of worship with God. They're the ones saying, God, mold me, shape me, lead me, guide me. They're the ones who get to know God in a fresh way. Authentic worship begins with our personal motivation. Second, authentic worship begins with our committed participation. Our committed participation. Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. It doesn't say in the year that King Uzziah died, someone went to worship, went to church for me, I stayed home and I watched TV. In the year that King Uzziah died, I looked around and saw other people in church. In the year that King Uzziah died, there was a substitute for me. My family went to church. In the year that King Uzziah died, he says, I saw the Lord. It was me. Because I showed up, I was there, and I personally participated in that worship with God. Worship is participation. Again, it's a verb. It's an action. It's you and I engaging with God, singing our praises to God, praying our prayers to God, giving to God, surrendering to God. It's an action. And Isaiah reminds us it's a personal participation. And the person that comes into worship committed to that participation is the person who experiences authentic worship. You begin the morning saying, I want to worship, to act toward God in worship. We have so diminished worship by making it church going. We have reduced it down to a spectator sport. Isaiah reminds us that there is nothing about worship that's a spectator sport. Whether you're in a hall with 5,000 people or it's just you by yourself, you personally participate in worshiping Almighty God. If worship is happening in your life, it is personal engagement and participation. From your heart, from my heart. No one can do it for you. No one can sit in that place for you. No one can show up, and there is no other motivation stronger than worshiping God personally and committing yourself to that worship experience. That's when authentic worship happens, when you realize it's between you and God. It has nothing to do with the crowd. It's between you and God. If you've been at First Baptist Church a while, you know that when the U.S. Open Tennis Championship is being played in New York, you're going to get a few illustrations from it. As I spend a little bit of time following that, enjoy it a lot. Roger Federer is playing in the championship today. But earlier this week, Roger Federer, a 17-time Grand Slam winner, just way up there as a professional tennis player. He was, after a match, he was going along and he was signing autographs as they do at the rail where the bleachers are. And people come down with those big yellow tennis balls and they want all the players to sign those, and they have some small ones also. And the crowd was pushing down and Federer was standing on the court. He was going along signing autographs, and there was a boy, I think he was probably about 8 or 9 years old, and he was standing at the rail holding one of the smaller tennis balls, holding it out to get an autograph. As Federer came closer signing autographs, the crowd around the little boy pushed harder, and they pushed him into the rail, and you could see the breath come out of him, and you could see the tears start to flow as he was crying, and no one was paying attention. Everyone around him was just engrossed in trying to get the attention of Roger Federer for their own good, to get the autograph, but Federer noticed. And suddenly he took 3 steps back and he called the security guards around him over and he pointed at the little boy and he gave them instructions to pick him up over the rail and set him down on the court. And here Roger Federer, one of the most recognizable faces in the world, the pitch man for Mercedes, bent down on one knee and wiped the tears of a little boy, signed his autograph, gave him a hug, talked to him a minute, had a conversation as if no one else was around before he sent him off. It's one thing to show up in the crowd pressing, trying to get God's attention for your own benefit. God, look, I'm here. I've paid my duty. I did my part. I did church today. It's another thing to come broken before God and say, God, I need you. Because that broken person, God reaches out, pulls you from the crowd, and you participate in that moment with God Almighty in true, authentic worship. God knows you. He knows your name. He knows who you are. He knows why you're here. And He is waiting for you to commit to participate in worship personally. No one else can do that for you. No one else can do that for you. So to begin authentic worship, ask yourself this. Am I truly committed to participating in worship? Personally participating in worship. Not just going through the motions, but saying, God, I want to meet you here. I want to participate in worship. Then last, authentic worship begins with reverent expectation. Reverent expectation. There's personal motivation, what's happening in your life. There's committed participation, but there's reverent expectation that God will show up and God will work. Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. Now you could underscore that and highlight it. You know, he never forgot that day. I saw the Lord. It would be forgettable if he had just seen other people, if he had just shown up to go through the motions, but not that day. That day, he says, I saw the Lord. You know, the object of your worship defines it. The object of our worship defines how we worship, what we think about worship, and it defines and determines what we expect in worship. If you and I show up here today with no expectation at all, we don't expect anything different to change in our lives. We don't expect to meet God in worship. We don't expect to change our motivation, our attitude. We don't expect any changes in our family or our problem. If we show up with no expectation, you know why? Because we don't understand the God we worship. We're still thinking it's about us. But when we show up with a reverent expectation, I want to see God. I expect God to act. I anticipate God being here. I anticipate God showing up. I believe that God hears my prayers, that God receives my worship. I believe that if I call upon the name of the Lord, I'll be saved. I want God to show up. That's why Isaiah's life changed completely. He came out of this worship service, as we'll see. He came out of this time of worship with God, changed, called, delivered, different, forgiven, because he'd seen the Lord. There's no substitute for that. The sad truth is, many of us show up, whether it's our quiet time at home or our corporate worship here, we show up with virtually no expectation at all of really seeing God, of really experiencing God at work. We show up with no expectation at all of God doing anything different in our lives or showing up and by his power moving in our midst. Imagine the difference it'd make in your life if every time you bow your knee at home, you bend your bow your head here, every time you pray, every time you come to worship, you come with an expectation, a reverent expectation that a holy God is going to show up. If we need anything, we need to see the Lord. We need to see the Lord. We need to have our focus changed again and turned again to him, not to all the distractions of this life. Ask yourself this morning, what is obscuring your look at God, your glance at God, your ability to see the Lord in your life? Is it all the problems of your life? Is it the distractions of your life? In January 1994, an earthquake hit Los Angeles, bad earthquake, knocked out power for millions of people. And the Griffith Observatory in Los Angeles said that very day, when the lights went out, the night that followed, people started calling the observatory. They were confused and they were upset because they were seeing in the sky a huge silver band across the sky. And they were speculating about what could this possibly be, and they were telling the people at the observatory about it, and they were asking, is this what started the earthquake? Is this what the problem was? Are we in more danger? And the scientists at the observatory were very confused until they realized that what the residents of Los Angeles were seeing was the Milky Way. With man-made lights, they had never seen it. With all the distractions obscuring their vision of the night sky, they had never seen one of the greatest phenomena in the universe, the Milky Way. Do you know that at any given time, more than half of Americans have never seen the Milky Way? And a fifth of the people in the world have never seen the Milky Way? Because of all the man-made lights that obscure our vision, all the distractions in the world, we've never looked up and experience the greatness of creation. What is it in your life that's obscuring your vision of God? What is it in your life that's in the way of that one moment when you look up and you say, I saw the Lord? God is there. God, I want to worship you. God, I want to see you. God, I want a fresh vision of you. Is that you this morning? Consider all the distractions and get them out of your life. Take that out of your vision. Don't let anything stop you from that reverent expectation that God is going to work in your life. Because, folks, we need to see the Lord. We need a fresh look, a fresh vision, a fresh heart. We need authentic worship that looks up and not around, but up and sees God Almighty and says, you are God, I am not. Change me, shape me.